Go. We're very glad to be with you for the missions conference. This is your congregation here in Leesburg is not new to us. I see many faces that I recognize, and I'm so glad each time we come to find new people to become acquainted with. But my wife Peggy and I, have been serving with the ministry of Word of Life International for most of our years in service for the Lord in the country of Argentina. We were there for 33 years. I need to be careful with getting sidetracked, but I put this in my Bible at the passage we want to read so that I would remember to tell you that in the foyer area, we have a display table back there, as you'll find our latest prayer card there, and please take as many of them as you would like until they're all gone, and that'd be fine. And just remember to pray for us. I'll hope to have opportunity to tell you more about our ministry as we're together for these days. And so this morning we're going to dedicate our time to the most important task at hand, the most important of our privileges, to share together from the Word of God. And I hope to have opportunity to tell you more about things that we are tremendously excited about in these days. Now, just so you would know, this is my excited face, okay? Now, you have safely distanced yourselves in case we get out of control and begin to throw things or jump up and down. That's not my normal routine. But we are so excited about this stage in the ministry and what God is allowing us to be pioneering now with the same mission that we've been with for so many years now. Our roots go back with this congregation all the way back to the days when you were first meeting here in a church community room. There are few of us here that remember those days, but we date back to those days before you had your property here. I'm originally from Florida. How many are here originally from Florida? Wonderful. Now, I don't know how you see that, but that is a valuable commodity. There are not very many of us. As a matter of fact, I would be valuable as a collector's item, but for one detail. My mother was born in Florida. My grandmother and grandfather were born in Florida. But my father was born about 50 miles over the Georgia line, so that ruined it. All right. I would be valuable except for that minor detail. Well, I'm going to make the best use of our time. I have many things to share this morning from my heart. I've been praying about the conference and looking forward to being here with you. And the time has come that we begin our most important privilege. Well, would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5? And as you're opening your Bibles, I just want to remind you that I do have many things to share this morning, and I will try to be concise. It's very important that you don't finish listening before I finish sharing. So we'll end on time today. I don't know what time that will be, but we'll end on time today. In Matthew chapter 5, we have a wonderful passage in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd bring your attention to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Follow along there as I read these verses to you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, with what shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Would you accompany me as we have just a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we commit our time with your word to you, and we pray that you'll make our time profitable for your purposes in our lives and for your glory and for our good. So we commit ourselves to you this morning to meditate and to turn our ear to hear your voice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that we've read that passage in Matthew chapter 5, our topic this morning of neighborhood and nations, I think this, as I prayed about this, I considered that it was a very appropriate context for us to consider for your missions conference. Neighborhoods to nations, a light on a lampstand. But did you notice here the Lord made reference to a light, a city on a hill? He made reference to a lamp that is shining from a lampstand. A lamp is not lit to be placed under a bushel. This same parable is used by the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, we find it four times in the New Testament. And for sake of brevity, I'm not going to go into length with this. But I want to share some things with you this morning. And in just a moment, we're going to use a PowerPoint to save some time, hopefully. And this parable is recorded for us four times in the New Testament. It's recorded twice in the Gospel of Luke, of course, here in Matthew, and again in the Gospel of Mark. And I'd like for you to turn over just those few pages, if you would, to the passage in the Gospel of Mark, and that would be found in I think I have a glitch. Here it is, chapter 4 of Mark, verse 21. And we'll read reading that parable. We'll not take time to do it, but you'll find the inclusion of something that was not mentioned in the Matthew account. Here our Lord says that no one lights a candle or a lamp to be placed under a bushel or under a bed. And with that only difference, this parable is mentioned again here by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the four times that it occurs in the New Testament, in the Gospels, it's actually given at three different locations. So it's not a mere repetition. It is repeated in the Gospel of Luke two times. But the Lord brings our attention to this parable of the lamp and the lampstand for a very important reason. It's so important that He used this parable in three of His public discourses. It's not a mere repetition of the same discourse in the Gospels. It's actually in three different locations. Our time won't permit to go into that, but if you have a good Bible concordance, you need to look that up, and you'll find those passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'd like for you to look with me, if you could put the PowerPoint up. You have it already. Good, thank you. I'll be turning my head from you periodically to see that screen. Neighborhoods to nations. I'd like to make a connection this morning. I'd like to facilitate you finding a connection with what this passage has to do with you and what this concept has to do with your international missions program of neighborhoods and nations. Neighborhoods to nations. And to make that connection, I want to share something with you that has been very significant and a great inspiration for me. We're going to look at seven new factors for this generation that we should have in mind when we think of missions around the world, around neighborhoods and around nations. We need to have in mind, would you move to the next one? The world is not divided geographically as it was previously. And what do we mean by that? What we're saying is there are locations around the world where people groups cross geographical borders. North America is the classic example. The largest minority group in North America today are Hispanics. Now, there's a little example of what we're talking about. The world is not divided as it was in previous generations. Ethnic groups that cross borders in Africa, the same is true in South America. The same is true in Asiatic countries or in Europe. Ethnic groups grouped by language or by tradition or by culture, but not bound by geographical borders. So this is a factor that we really need to have in mind when we consider missions to neighborhoods. We can be effectively reaching peoples and languages and kindreds and tongues and peoples in our country. Move along. Second factor, this is we live in a shrinking world. Oh, my goodness. Transportation and communications result in a shrinking world. And it's possible to do things today that were not even on the radar screens in previous generations. These things we need to have in mind. We'll move to the next one. Not only a shrinking world, but an exploding population. Statisticians tell us that by the year 2030, our world will be populated by 8 billion people. 80% of them will be living in urban areas and 20% will be living in rural areas. That is an interesting factor to have in mind in our world today. Move to the next one. Increasing opportunities for specialized technical skills. We heard about that in Sunday school time this morning. Two wonderful, beautiful examples of using specialized skills to spread the gospel to places that are so important in the world today. People with such needs. And our examples this morning of technical skills. And our example of agronomical. Is that okay? All right. Skills. For reaching people, for spreading the gospel. And this widens our outreach around the world. And it deepens the roots in those locations where our specialized, skilled missionaries go to plant the seed of the word and water that seed and to see a great harvest. Moving on, another factor we must have in mind, we have a culturally adaptable generation that we are developing now. Now, we might take any of these topics and develop them. What are we doing and how are we doing with equipping and preparing this culturally adaptable generation to go to the world with the gospel? They're less fixed upon tradition. Have you noticed that? Well, that should be a tool, a key for world missions, not a blight on Christianity. The fact that this coming generation is less tied to cultural traditions can be a wonderful tool to see this generation reach this generation with the gospel of Christ. Culturally adaptable because they're less tied to the cultural norms that we've always cherished and held so deeply. That has an effect. This generation has an openness to the challenges of the new normal. We need to make use of this. These are realities. And this generation needs to be prayed for, prayed over, held up, sent out to reach the world with the gospel. Next slide. Foreign nations are growing in missions outreach. And just two examples. The Hispanic world. Rapidly, God is raising up sending stations from outside of the borders of North America. Oh, the challenges are tremendous. Economic challenges are tremendous. Currencies in most of these countries are unstable. And we know a little bit about currency instability, but in some of these foreign countries, it's something that would blow your wig off. Sorry I said that. Blow your hair back. Middle Eastern world, the Koreans, South Koreans send missionaries all around the Asiatic world and Africa. And they're beginning to show up in Europe and South America as well. Praise God. Neighborhoods to nations. Moving on. Churches are more directly involved. This is a great tool. In previous generations, mission agencies were rather large, and the work was centralized through sending agencies. But because of modern technologies and techniques, it's possible that churches, much more feasible for a church to be a sending station right here from Leesburg or from anywhere in North America. And this needs to be a factor that we evaluate. And we need to see that these things make world missions more mobile, more agile, and more versatile than ever before. We live in a fantastic time. Now, what's our connection to all of this? Let's move up. We have another one, or we start. Okay, reflections. The world population statistics. In 1804, it was less than 1 billion, the world population. Remember that. We'll come back to it later. Next one. 123 years later, in 1927, the world population had doubled to 2 billion. Moving along. 47 years later, it doubled again. In 1974, the world's population was 4 billion. Again, 25 years later, you see the progression. 123 years, 47 years, 25 years, the population is doubling. Now, 25 years later, look at, well, we'll go right to this one. 2030, estimation of 8 billion people breathing air on planet Earth. And every second, 250 births. We need to find that lady. Every second, 103 deaths. A net increase of 147 per second. This is the world that we live in. The challenges are tremendous. And we have to reach our neighborhoods and our nations with the gospel of Christ. Move up. Do we have another one? Okay. We'll go to, in just a moment, I'm going to make reference to this, and we'll go through a quick look at seven missionaries. Now, we saw seven very interesting factors that are true of this generation. And in just a moment, we're going to progress through here quickly and look at seven missionaries. If you've done some Bible study, and if you particularly like the historic books or the prophetic books, you'll know that many of the prophets had contemporaries, other prophets. And their ministries and their time of influence on their generations overlapped. And that's always been a fascinating thing to me. Maybe you've seen this. I'll refer to it at least and maybe tempt your curiosity and you'll look it up later. But it's an interesting thing to trace the progression over the last 200, 250 years to find men who were greatly used of God and who they influenced, and then who they influenced, and the seven, and you can just follow through the steps. And one of my favorites is to follow the steps through from D.L. Moody to the great evangelist that we would recognize, Billy Graham. Wonderful steps of progression, men that God raised up from neighborhoods to nations, reaching men who evangelize and shape the world for their generation. Another example would be the missionaries. And beginning with William Carey. Put that slide up, please. That should be the next one. Beginning with William Carey, the father of the modern missions movement. Can you even imagine what the world would be like if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was not intentionally sending missionaries around the world? That was the case in the day of William Carey. And God burdened this man's heart in England. And William Carey, the father of the great missionary movement that we still celebrate today. Just a statement from William Carey. He wrote a booklet, An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. Now, this was a world-changing concept by an Englishman, William Carey. We'll come back to that. The world population at that time was estimated to be less than a billion, about 800 million. Move up. Robert Moffat, missionary to Africa. His sending country was England. He's ministered from Cape Town, South Africa. And a phrase that he was very famous for, often quoted, was actually in one of his writings. He says, listen to Robert Moffat's heart. To write the name of Jesus there and point to worlds both bright and fair. That's what he went to do in Africa, to write the name of Jesus there. And point lost people to worlds both bright and fair in a dark continent. He saw the great African chief, Africaner, come to Christ. Oh, a history lesson would be great right now. Wonderful man of God, Robert Moffat. Move up. George Stott. Most of you, maybe some here would know of this name. I don't have a year of his birth. George Stott was a farmer, young man. At the age of 19, he had a fall. He injured his knee within a year. The injury became complicated and his leg was amputated. And while he was in recovery from that leg amputation, he came to faith in Christ. He never had any use for the gospel before, but with one leg, he understood that God was calling him not only to become a Christian, place his faith in Christ, but he very soon became passionate of going to the mission field. George Stott was asked by a man on one occasion why he should think of himself so highly as to go to the mission field with one leg. And his reply was, "Sir, I see those with two legs are not going." This was a committed man. Wonderful missionary, influenced his day. Missionary to China. Move up. Next one, please. David Livingstone, another hero of the faith, missionary to Africa, gave his life looking for a trade route to cross Africa, convinced that the Christian trade routes across that African continent would be the key remedy for the horrific slave trade that plagued that continent. Livingstone's heart was expressed in a phrase that he's often quoted as saying, "The smoke from the campfires of 1,000 villages beckons me on." Livingstone went into the presence of the Lord from his knees, praying beside his bed. And his bearers, his companions, African men, cut his heart out and buried his heart at the foot of a tree along the trail. And his body was eventually carried back and buried among kings in England, in Westminster Abbey. Livingstone. All these men that I've mentioned overlap. They were contemporaries. All of these men so far from England. Moving up, oh, his famous statement, "He abideth faithful. Yet if I deny him, he remains faithful." And with that passion, Livingstone was used by God to take the gospel to dark places. Move along. Move to the next one. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission. We need a history lesson here, but time doesn't permit. I'll only mention this, that Hudson Taylor was used of God. I think I mixed up those phrases. I'm sorry. I was looking at the Livingstone's phrase was not this. This was Hudson Taylor. I'm sorry about that. All right. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithfully, cannot deny himself. Move up to the next one. Amy Carmichael overlapped with Livingstone, missionary to India. Lived her life in India 53 years with never taking a furlough. I can't make that statement. Amy Carmichael is a prolific writer. If you need some inspiration, find something of her writing. Wonderful. It will touch your heart. She said this, "One can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving." Amy Carmichael gave her life in service for our Lord in India. Overlapping Amy Carmichael, Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot and his four companions taking the gospel to the Huaorani Indians of the jungles of Ecuador. Gave his life there along with his four companions on January 8th of 1956. His story was printed on the cover of Life magazine. His story touched his generation, and the ripples of that effect have touched the world even until today. Jim Elliot, quoting Philip Henry, you'd recognize the name Philip Henry because of his relationship to Matthew Henry, wonderful Bible commentator. Philip Henry made this statement originally, and Jim Elliot adapted it slightly, and he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Missions to neighborhoods and missions to nations. This is our heritage and the missionary movement of which in which we participate today, this morning, sitting where you are in this community. You are a part of this. Jim Elliot gave his life to gain what he could not lose. We are called by the Lord Jesus Christ, repeated in three public discourses recorded in the Gospels, to light a lamp and place it on a candlestick, not under a bed and not under a bushel. Next slide, please. Do we have one more? Oh, there it is. Because of the testimony of Jim Elliot and his four companions, thousands have been touched and God has sent so many to the mission field. The first missionary biography that I read was Hudson Taylor. The second one that I read was Jim Elliot, Through Gates of Splendor. God gripped my heart as He has the hearts of so many since January 8th of 1956. And our world is not the same because of these men. Their stories overlap. Now, your story, my story, we must overlap with this generation that has so many advantages now. And if we light our lamp and place it on the candlestick, we'll shine like a light in a dark place. But if we light the lamp and hide it under a bushel or under a bed, not only may the bed catch fire, but the world will not know of your influence, of my influence, on the lives of these who come behind us now. There's an overlap, and we must be faithful to the cause of Christ. Or in one generation, the modern missionary movement will grind to a halt. I don't remember if I have another slide. Okay. They challenge us to be like David, men and women after God's own heart. Does that mean perfect? We see the life of David, of whom the statement was made in the Bible. And no, that doesn't mean perfect. We would be perfect if God would grant us our heart's desire, but we are less than perfect. Nevertheless, men and women after God's own heart light a lamp and place it on a candlestick. We give up what we can't keep to gain what we can't lose. If God would grant me my desire this morning, it would be that you identify where you are in this modern missionary movement with neighborhoods and nations that need to see the lamp on the lampstand. Now, when we go forward, if we have one more, that's the end of the road. Okay, we can turn that off. We're done with that. Now, I have a lot to say to you about these things. I'm going to be brief, and I want it to be so unmistakably clear of what God would do with you in relation to neighborhoods and nations and reaching this world with the gospel. And to do that, I'd just like to bring your attention to a few minor details, just a few, about lamps and lampstands. You know, modern, have you seen these modern lamps with the smallest of batteries? They put out such a bright light that you can't look at it. You can't look at it. You know, I don't know about you, but years ago with the old D cells, you know, or maybe the 9-volt ones, you know, and the bigger flashlights with the 9-volt big batteries, you know. Don't shine that in your eyes. You're going to go blind. Well, I used to believe that. But nowadays, I think with these little chips and a AA battery, you might be able to put somebody lose their eyesight with that thing. But not so with the lamp that's in reference here in Mark, in Matthew and Mark and Luke. The lamp that Jesus referred to was a flame, not too unlike a candle. The lamp of that day was typically a bronze or brass bowl with a reflecting plate behind it shining brightly polished as it could be, in the bowl, oil, and in the oil, a wick, and a little element there to raise the wick up out of the oil, so that you light the wick, and the siphoning action of the flame burning and consuming the oil draws the oil up through the wick, so that the oil is consumed, but not the wick. And those lamps, this is what is in reference. And in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and in Solomon's temple, and in Herod's temple, these lamps were common commodities. This was the light that was used in homes. This was the illuminating element in the temple, or in the tabernacle, where the witness of God was taking place. Some things had to happen properly for that lamp to light the dark. The wick had to be immersed in the oil, but emerging from the oil. If the wick was too low in the oil would burn in such a way as the soot. The burning of the oil, if the wick was submerged too far down into the oil, soot would darken the polished bronze and affect the ability of shine. If the wick was too far removed or pulled up from the oil, the wick would burn and the oil would be useless. The wick would burn up, be consumed. Now this is you. You have to be submerged in the Word of God and obviously filled with the Spirit of God, of which the oil speaks in the New Testament. Oil is going to burn in your wick. But if you're not in connection, submerged, immersed in that oil, your energies will run out soon. And you won't be lighting any darkness. Now, so here's the lamp. Here's the light. We understand that we have to be properly related to the Spirit of God and the Word of God so that our lamp will burn brightly in a dark world. I hope this is simple for you. I'm not bringing any new concepts. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, says, most of us are not in need of new information. Most of us are in need of being reminded of what we already know. So I'm here for that cause this morning. Your wick, strongly, vitally connected with the oil. The energy that burns is from the oil, not from the wick, or you'll burn out. These men, successively, beginning in 1804, these men ignited a light. And their light, their lamp was set on the candlestick, lampstand. What would happen if the lamp were lighted, as the Lord said, and placed under a bed? Well, a bed was the only place of comfort in that day. I don't know about you, but my favorite place is watching the news, evening news, in my recliner. I'm comfortable. They had no recliners. The comfortable place in a home was the bed. So when the Lord mentions not placing the lamp under a bed, the identification is directly tied to the concept of comfort. Now what happens if our lamp is placed under the bed? We catch the bed afire? Or no one sees the light. So if our generation is going to influence this generation that has so much advantage, what we need to make certain of is that our lamp that is burning brightly isn't burning brightly hidden under our comforts. There's nothing wrong with comforts. I love my recliner. But I cannot allow my light to be hidden from a dark world in pursuit of my comfort. This is just very direct. if there's nothing, there is nothing improper or wrong with comfort. God created us with that insatiable desire for comfort. But if that determines our actions, we've placed our lamp under the bed. The bushel was a basket, a measure, most closely identified with production in the field, brought to market or brought to home for consumption. Let me suggest to you that the bushel is a perfect identification for us to think of the pursuits of personal gain. And our Lord Jesus Christ would say to us, your lamp should burn brightly. It should be placed on a candlestick, not hidden under the pursuit of personal gain, a bushel. Now, as we draw this to a close, just come with me over quickly, if you have your Bibles in hand, to to 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are words from the Apostle Paul speaking to the one whose life he had influenced now for maybe 16 years at this point. From the time Paul first encountered Timothy and invested himself in Timothy's life, some 16 years have passed, and Paul is writing to Timothy with the words that we read here in chapter 3. Would you just take note of what Paul says? Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, notice what it is that brings perilous times upon the world. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. The list is terrible. Self-love, self-gain, hiding our light under a bushel. That's the only... There's one more item. Look at verse 4. Men will be like this. Traitors, high-minded, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I see the parallel here with Mark chapter 4 about the light under a bed or under a bushel. When those of us who know Christ have allowed our lamp to be placed under a bushel or under a bed, the world experiences perilous times. We are the light of the world. You remember that. In Matthew, we read those words. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. That's you and I. But Jesus said this. He said, I am the light of the world. But He also said, ye are the light of the world. Now here's what that is. When we are vitally connected to Christ, like the wick and the oil, we're shining like the light in a dark world. And this is not to be placed under or subjected to the normals of comfort and personal gain. Just make it simple. How are we involved in neighborhoods and nations? We have a story to tell. There are lives for you and I to influence. What's your candlestick? For some, the candlestick is a career. For some, the candlestick is a pulpit. For some, the candlestick is the neighborhood influence. For some, the candlestick involves an airline ticket and a passport. But all of us have the light within us to be placed on the candlestick. And you just let the Lord identify for you what that candlestick is. But, my friends, if we go the way of all flesh, if we go the way of natural tendencies, we'll just put that light under a bed or under a bushel, and the world will experience perilous times. Would you just think with me this morning and let the Lord search through the files in your mind? My candlestick. My candlestick. My light on the candlestick. We need to understand this. If we only do what we have done in the past, we will not see the light of the gospel penetrate the corners of darkness in the world that we were redeemed to reach. If we only do what we have done. Where's your candlestick? Let the Lord work that into your heart. What is your involvement in world missions? In neighborhoods and in nations? What is your involvement? What is God's intention for you in His program? Let me tell you this little story and we'll wrap it up with this. In the year 1804... at a farmhouse some few miles from London, outside a small town called Lincoln, a family, numerous family, living in a wooden farmhouse, a fire broke out on a winter night, and the parents quickly gathered their children and rushed them out of the house already ablaze, and gathered outside the house at a safe distance, tragically and crushingly, they realized that the five-year-old boy of the family was not with them. They looked at the farmhouse on fire, impossible to go back in. And in the second floor window, they see the face of the five-year-old. And now what to do? By that time, neighbors had gathered. And looking on, everybody's in a panic. And one man ran to the side of the house and placed his hands on the wall and called for a companion to climb on his shoulders. And he climbed on his shoulders. And a third climbed up on their shoulders and broke the window and rescued the little five-year-old boy. You would know the name. He referred to himself as a firebrand plucked from the flames. His name was John Wesley. God used John Wesley to influence his world. He shook two continents with the gospel, a light on a candlestick. John Wesley, in his latter years, was speaking in an open field, and a young boy, a cobbler's apprentice, heard Wesley speak of worlds unknown to him. And God gripped his heart. And that young man was William Carey. And God used him to be the founder, the father, of this Neighborhoods to Nations modern missions movement. A face in the window. The population of the world at that time was less than a billion, approximately 800 million. And God used John Wesley to touch two nations with the gospel, shake two nations with the gospel. But He particularly used him to influence the life of a young boy. At the age of five, Wesley was plucked from the fire. Before his light went out, he had plucked many faces from the window. One of them was William Carey. In 1999, October 12th of 1999, statisticians tell us that the world population reached 6 billion. 6 billion faces in the window. Can you see faces? Can you think of faces in the window? When I never mention this topic that I don't recall a face in the window. In 1999, when the world population statistically reached 6 billion, I was in the Andes Mountains of Argentina. And I was speaking at an orphanage. About 90 children of all ages in that orphanage. And the director of that orphanage was a personal friend of mine. He had been a student in the classroom where I had taught for so many years in the Bible Institute in Argentina. And he told me a story. He brought a young girl over, and she must have been about maybe 5 years old at the time. Her name was Jamili. He told me about Jamili. He said, when Jamili was 2 years old, her mother came walking down the sidewalk, snowy day, with her two-year-old in her arms, and she asked me to please take care of Jamili while she went for a job interview, single mother. So Carlos and his wife took care of Jamili that morning, and the day passed, and Jamili was at the window, all day at the window, looked her eyes searching for her mother coming up the sidewalk. Three years passed with Jamili's face in the window, searching, looking, waiting. Well, I'm glad to tell you today that God used Carlos to reach Jamili. And today that young lady is an Argentine missionary in orphanages in Argentina, dealing with faces in the window. Have you seen faces in the window? Can you put your lamp on the candlestick? How can you do that? How can you do more than you have done? Because if we only do what we have done, we will not reach our world. How can you get a vision for Paul influencing Timothy? How can you get a vision for William Carey and his influence in his world? How can you get a vision for Robert Moffat influencing who was later his son-in-law, David Livingston? How can you get a vision for reaching your neighborhood? In our neighborhoods, there are Livingston. There are Timothys. In our neighborhoods, there are firebrands to be plucked from the fire. In our neighborhoods, there are faces in the window. And we have a calling to take part with God in the greatest enterprise the human race has ever known. Taking the story, the greatest story ever told. And here's our promise from Mark. With this, I promise I'm going to pray we'll end. Here's our call from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's individual. Go ye, individual. To every creature. That's individual. Would you accompany me in prayer as we close? Father in heaven, as we set aside days to consider the challenge of world missions and neighborhoods to nations, we see the passage of which we've spoken here this morning, and we see the example, the lives of men that you've used in the past, and we understand, Lord, that you would use us in praying and giving and going and being a light on a lampstand. Lord, give us a clear vision of that lampstand. Give us that clear vision of our lights burning brightly, vitally connected with the oil, but shining in a dark world. And Lord, we commit this to you, and we understand that you speak in the quietness of our hearts, and we long to hear that. Oh Lord, show us what we can do to influence our world as a bright light on a lampstand in our neighborhood and around the world. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.